Our reading again is the same chapter we read this morning, the book of the Acts, on chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We read from verse number 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? That is, of course, a reference to the man, the lame man that was healed in chapter 3. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that's the sermon that the Apostle Paul preached, or the Apostle Peter rather. We looked at this morning, and we expected, of course, if we hadn't got the rest of the passage, you would think that the people would embrace the message and be saved. But now here's the result from verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now that's all I wish to read, and the Lord blesses his own precious word. Now let me remind you just of one or two things that we said this morning, and we need to look at these things to understand the message this evening. The Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and there was 3,000 people reached and saved. Now that was wonderful. Just imagine 3,000 people being ushered into the kingdom of God, possessing everlasting life through one sermon. Then he preached again in chapter 3, and I would suggest that he even preached better. He's getting good at it. And he preached in chapter 3, and now there's thousands more reached unsaved. So that the number of converts through two messages have now numbered 5,000 men besides women and young people. Then he preaches again this lovely message that we have read in chapter 4. And anyone who knows the gospel will know that the Apostle Peter really preached the gospel here. Why, this is one of his best sermons so far. He's really good at it. And I'm sure the brethren that were standing there, the Christians, they would say, "Good old Peter, we never heard you better. You're certainly preaching and preaching very, very well." And therefore we would ask ourselves the question, well, if the Apostle Peter is preaching better than he ever preached before, and thousands of people were saved in the past, how many were saved through this message? And we learn none, not even one. Then we examined this morning to see, was there anything wrong with Peter? And we realized he was really a saved man, and that he was a called preacher, and according to verse number 8, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God whenever he was preaching. And therefore the fault is certainly not with the Apostle Peter. We cannot blame the preacher because nobody got saved at this particular sermon. None of the Christians could turn around and say, "Now Peter, you missed it." Now he didn't miss it. He preached the gospel and he preached it well. But what really happens is this, it's the kind of ground. It was the material. The people that he was preaching to were people who had rejected John the Baptist. People who had heard that wonderful prince of preachers preaching and rejected him. It's people who had seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus and refused to accept them. It's people who had heard the Lord teaching and refused his teaching. These are the very people whose hands are stained with the blood of Christ. And now the Spirit of God, in a wonderful way, is giving them another opportunity. And they're getting an opportunity to hear the gospel and be reached and saved, but they just simply do not accept it. They had made up their mind, before they heard it, that they were not going to accept it. Now I do believe that they had certainly no excuse, because it says in verse 13, when they saw or felt the boldness of Peter and John. Now that word boldness means power. They felt the power of the message. It was really biting into them. The message had bite. It certainly had. And verse 14, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And in verse 16 they said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that are in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." And you can see that here is proof beyond, shall we say, explanation. Here is proof, positive proof, on what these people should do is bow to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, be my Savior." And say, "We have made a mistake. We have been wrong. We will now choose Christ to be our very own." But instead of saying that, they just blatantly rejected what they had heard. And you see, the interesting thing is this, that they did not even mention the name of Jesus. They referred to this name. They wouldn't say his name. And again it says in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men?" Meaning Peter and John. What shall we do to these men? Whereas they ought to have been saying, "What shall we do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" For they have heard a proclamation of Christ. They have heard the Savior presented to them in very, very strong terms, right from the shoulder, and the Spirit of God behind it, 100%. And they ought to have said to themselves, "Now what shall we do with the Savior? What will we do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" But you see, instead of saying that, they said, "What shall we do to these men?" And they're more occupied with the preachers than they were with the message that the man preached. They're more taken up with the character of the preachers and what they have against the preachers rather than the man that's being preached about. And so we often hear the old preachers used to say, you know, "Let the preacher be hidden and let the Lord be manifest." But with these people, you can see that the Lord was hidden from them. And they're all taken up with the preacher, and they're not taken up with the Lord himself. Now, I do believe with all my heart that the Apostle Peter knew full well what would be the outcome. I think that he knew full well, because he's no fool, is this Apostle Peter. And he knew that the people that standing before him were hard, stony ground. And that as soon as he spoke, that everything that he said, they'll just dismiss it as a fable or as some false teaching. He knew that. And therefore he knew that they had made up their mind to reject his message as soon as they heard it. And of course the Apostle Peter, knowing that, he therefore preached right from the shoulder, as if to say, well, if they never hear me again, they're going to hear me this time. And if they never have another chance to hear the message of salvation, they're going to hear it this time. Because the Apostle Peter realizes, I may not have another chance to preach it to them. Now, with us it could be different. With us it could be like this, that the people will not have another chance to listen to it. Because, you see, there's bound to be a last time. There's bound to be a last time to every sinner and to every gospel meeting. Sometime, you see, you're bound to sit in your final gospel meeting. And could I say that it's true of the Christian, and it's true of sinners, sad to say it's very true of sinners, that they can sit in their last gospel meeting. I would suggest to you that, and I'm quite sure of it, that there's many and many people that are lost, that have gone into eternity without a Savior and without salvation. And I'll tell you what they're thinking about just now. In all their pains and in all the darkness, they're thinking of the last time they heard the gospel. I do believe that of all the gospel that they have heard, the last time is bound to be the most serious. And therefore the Apostle Peter knew that this would be his last opportunity as far as they're concerned, or he is concerned, and so he made it the very best that he could. And he preached right from the shoulder, and he didn't mince his words. He said in verse number 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Psalm 118 says, the stone which the builders rejected. He didn't just put it on a mere form like that. He says, the stone which was rejected by you builders, set at naught of you builders. You are the very men that have rejected Christ. And he says, God has made him the chief cornerstone. He's now become the head of the stone, of the corner. Then he goes on to say, neither is there salvation in any other. He says, there's none other name. And mind you, these people revered name. They revered the name of Moses. They revered the name of Elijah and Elisha and of David. And there's many of the rabbis, famous names of rabbis that they were always quoting. The rabbis that wrote all those 40 volumes of traditions, the traditions of the elders. And they all revered these names. But says the Apostle Peter, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. What you men need is salvation. We must be saved. You dare not go into eternity without being saved. You need to be saved, says the Apostle Peter. He's standing before religious people. He's standing before people that have plenty of religion but no Christ. And he says, we must be saved. And I could say to every soul in our meeting just now, without fear of contradiction, because the Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, therefore we can say we must be saved. It is a necessity. You need the experience of salvation ere you die and go into eternity. So therefore what this is one and the same time a gospel sermon, for that's what it is, but it is also a condemning sermon. It was to close their mouths. It was to condemn them. And the very message which can save can condemn at one and the same time. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He stood in John's Gospel chapter 6 and he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Isn't that lovely? that the words are living, they are spirit, and they are life. They can impart eternal life to the one who hears and the one who will obey the gospel. The one who turns to the Lord Jesus is the possessor of everlasting life. Here's what he said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But wait till you hear what he said in John chapter 12. He says, the words that I speak unto you, the same shall condemn you in the last day. Isn't that interesting? He's speaking of the very same word. Here he said it's unto life. Here he said it can condemn you. If you accept it, it's life. If you don't accept it, it will condemn you. And therefore, whenever we look at it, I think that this is what Simeon meant. When in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, he held the babe in his arm. And he said, this child is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel. What he meant is that some would rise. Through this child, some would rise. And rise to the very heights of heaven. Born again. Children, sons of God. But through this child, others would fall. And fall beneath God's displeasure. And fall beneath his wrath and judgment. And therefore, the most important thing is, what are you going to do with the gospel? For the Lord Jesus, who's ready to be your Savior, is the one who's going to be your judge at a coming time. I remember one time having a gospel tract. I used to read the tracts before I give them out. I would still do that to make sure that they're right and sound. Well, these tracts came into my hand. Someone gave them to me, 400 or 500 of them, to give out whenever I was going around talking to people. And so I decided to read them first. And one of them was a very, very interesting tract on a true story, a real true story. And the names and the places and all were given. It was this. There was a young man one day, and he wasn't thinking. His mind was far away, and he stepped off a busy road right in front of an oncoming bus, and the bus was coming down very, very fast. And here there was a man behind him who laid his hands on him and pulled him from under the very wheels of the bus. And the man turned round and said to the man who plucked him away, he says, you know, you saved my life there. But by and by, that young man committed murder and was found guilty. And there he was waiting for his sentence. And in those days it was, of course, the death penalty. And as he came near to the judge and looked closely to him, he thought his face was familiar. And then he realized, that's the very man that plucked me from under the bus. And he said to the judge, Your Worship, I know you. One day you saved my life. And the judge said that's true. He says, then I was willing to be your Savior, now I must be your judge. Now the story, of course, falls short, but nevertheless is true. The very one who's willing now to be your Savior, the very one that has the power to save you, the Lord Jesus, is going to be your judge in a coming day. And if you don't accept him as Savior, well then you will be under his judgment and you will be banished from his presence. The Lord Jesus, who now says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, will then say, Depart from me, I never knew you. It's the same person, the same Lord. So the Apostle Peter knew that this is a sermon that's going to condemn. A sermon that can save, but a sermon that's going to condemn at one and the same time. But now I'm not so much interested in the rest of our meeting in the condemnation of the sermon. I'm interested in the sermon itself. For this morning I spoke all round the sermon, but I didn't mention the sermon. What I did this morning, I spoke about the attitude to it and the kind of people that were listening to it, but I didn't say anything about the sermon, the message itself. So what I'm going to do now, the rest of the time, and we'll stop in about 20 minutes' time, I want to speak about the sermon itself, the actual sermon, because this is very important. Of all that we have said so far, it may be very important, but this is the most important of all, is the message of salvation thus found in this remarkable sermon. It's not a very long sermon, but nevertheless is a very, very important and a very interesting and full sermon. Could I say that you couldn't really make a division of it? I'm very, very fond of analysis, and I love to break up certain chapters into certain parts and certain books into certain sections, but you could not analyze this sermon. It'd be very hard to do. And if you have got a good analysis of it, I would be very, very pleased to hear it. But let me say that the easy way to look at this sermon is that it gathers round three persons. Three different persons. It gathers round the Apostle Peter himself. And he stands representing the apostle. It stands round, secondly, the man who was healed. And thirdly, it stands or gathers round the Lord Jesus himself. In other words, the whole message is concerning three different parties. There's first of all the Apostle Peter and the apostles that he represented, the preaching element. And secondly, the man who brought about the whole thing, that man who was healed, that lame man that we read of, Father Darn. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I want to do then is look at the message from these three points of view. Let me say, first of all, just for a moment or two, about the Apostle Peter. If we this day be examined of the good deed, he says, you're examining us. In other words, they were looking to the men, as if that the men had accomplished this miracle. They were not giving the glory to God. They were not giving the glory to the Lord Jesus. They were looking upon the men as having some strange power, some unique power, and they were examining the men. They ought to have examined themselves, and they ought to have examined the Lord Jesus and thought about him. But instead of that, they're examining the men. Now, if you get very, very near to these men and really examine them, you're going to be very disappointed. Because, first of all, they were uneducated, unlearned men. And that's what it says, Father Darn. And you see, it says that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They perceived them. As they were examining them, they saw that there were men with very little learning as far as this world is concerned. So therefore, they're not great orators. They're not great men in themselves. And not only that, were you to read in chapter 3 the story, they're not rich either. For Peter said, silver and gold have we none. Their pockets were empty. You know, they couldn't say that in certain places today. Many of the great big preachers, they couldn't say, silver and gold have I none. And you can see that the world puts a tremendous emphasis upon Bible schools and things like that. These are men who were nothing, only sinners. Sinners on the way to hell, who had accepted Christ as their Savior and were gloriously saved. That's the kind of men they were. And isn't that wonderful to see that? That God comes down upon men like that, men with hardly any learning or education, men that are poor, they were only working fishermen whenever the Lord called them, and the Lord saved them, gloriously saved them. That's the kind of men they were. No use examining us, as it were. We have nothing in ourselves. Sad to say, people today are taken up with big preachers. If a man has a great name, if he has great powers of oratory, you can see that people very, very often clamor after a man. They love to have a sort of an idol, as it were, someone to idolize. But these men say, we have nothing. But I'll tell you what they were. They were channels for the power of the Lord Jesus. They were gospel preachers. They were men that God had saved and raised up just that through them might be known the message of salvation, so that they would be able to tell others and tell people like ourselves the good news of salvation that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And what this man is really saying is, you're missing the point altogether. You're examining us. Forget about us, as it were. Forget about us preachers, you know.
You see, it's God that's using a message. It's not so much that he's using the man, it's the message that the man preaches. We had an old preacher back home in the north of Ireland called Frank Knox. I made reference to him before. I was saved through his ministry. And you know, he saw a lot of people saved. And again, silver and gold had he none, you could say that, for as soon as you give him money, he give it away. And he had kept all the poor people going, and all the streets and all the rest, and the brethren were giving him money to buy himself a new car and everything else, and he never bought a car with it. What he did was, he helped all the poor people all round the poor streets of Belfast in those days that were very hard, in the 30s and in the 40s. And you know, one day, you know, he was having meetings, large meetings in a big hall, you know, a hall something just like this. And there was one woman coming to his meetings who was what we would call a very hard case. A very, very dreadful sinner woman who used to blaspheme the name of the living God and everything. And she came to the meetings, and one night she could see. And Mr. Frank Knox was all pleased that she had got saved. And so he paid her a visit. And he says, I believe you got saved in the meeting. She says, that's right. I'm born again. I'm a child of heaven. He says, now, when did you get saved? She says, I got saved in the meeting. While you were preaching, I got saved. And he was all pleased. And he says, what did I say that impressed you so much? She says, I wasn't listening to you. It was the text on the wall. And God had bypassed the great big preacher. And there was the man preaching, and God bypassed them altogether and used a board on the wall with a gospel text on it, and the woman was occupied with that and could see. It's the message, it's not the man. Therefore the Apostle Peter says, if we be examined, don't examine us, as it were. Get your eyes off the preacher. He may be a good preacher, he may be a bad preacher, that doesn't make any difference. The thing is this, is the message that the man preaches. As the old man used to say, you may have heard a better preacher, but you'll not hear a better message. And it's the message that the preacher preaches that is all important. That's the first thing. And then look at the man himself, this man who was healed. Verse 22 says, this man was above 40 years old when this miracle of healing was shown. Now that's very, very interesting, because the man was a beggar man. And chapter 3 tells us that he sat at the temple gate beautiful. The temple may have a lovely name. It may be very gorgeous. And it might be a beautiful gate, insomuch that the people called it beautiful. And the man sat there begging year after year after year, but the temple never healed him. The temple never saved him. This man is a little picture of one who has come into the blessing through Christ. That's what he is. A little picture of a sinner getting saved. Note that the man was helpless. He couldn't walk. You can see that he was lame all those years from his birth, according to verse number 22, and if you were to read chapter 3. And this man, you know, he thought that he would get something from these men, some little coin or some gift. And the man, of course, imparted the gospel to them, the name of the Lord Jesus, and this man felt strength come into him. It wasn't a gradual thing. It wasn't over a week or a fortnight or 3 weeks or 4 weeks or over a month or 2 months. It happened in a moment of time. A moment of time, he felt his ankle bones receive strength, and he began to walk. And then he saw that he could walk, so he leaped. And as he leaped, he praised God. And there he was, walking and leaping and praising the Lord. Walking. Let me tell you, he had never walked before. Walking with God now, shall we say? Isn't it wonderful that this message can take you up, or take anyone up, who has lived a life of sin, a life apart from God, and make them the child of God? And make them to be partakers of the divine nature, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and to walk in fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God, after Methuselah was born, 300 years. Something happened when Methuselah was born. That was the moment when he was reached unsaved. This man has a definite experience. And if you were to talk to him, he would say, "Do you know, one time I couldn't walk, but then suddenly I found I could walk." And then you would say, "I believe you were leaping all over the place." "Oh yes, you see, it was the life, it was the power. I felt life in me, and I just had to leap, you know. I've never leapt before, and now isn't it a wonderful thing to leap?" And then maybe he'd give another leap or two, and a yell or two in front of you, and you would be amused at him. But you know what's wrong with the man? He's so happy. Imagine that, if now he can leap up into the air, and before he had to be carried everywhere. There's a change in the man's life. He's had an experience, a tremendous experience, the experience of God coming down and healing him through the name of the Lord Jesus. That's just like salvation. And see that the man has got the right end of it. You can see that he's walking and leaping and praising the Lord. He's not praising Peter. He's not praising John. He's praising the Lord. Because the man has learnt that this blessing has come from the Lord himself. He's got the right end of it. He's lost all sight of the preacher. He's so taken up with this message. This message that he heard whenever the apostle Peter said, "What I have I will give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man did more than walk. You can see that he was leaping and he was praising the Lord. Now the apostle Peter makes a comment or two about that. And one of the comments he makes here is in verse number 8. He says, "If we this day be examined of the good deed," a good deed. Let me tell you, salvation is good for you. The best thing that could happen to you is to get saved. The best thing is not to become a millionaire. You could become a millionaire and be very, very sorry you ever were for the rest of your life. The best thing that could happen to you is to get saved. You know, God can do good deeds. And he's doing good deeds to us all the time. But here's a good deed that can be done. It's the saving of the soul. Isn't it good to be saved? It's good for the body. It certainly is. It's good for the soul to be saved. And saved for the great eternity. That soul of mine that would be banished from the presence of God the very moment that I die. Isn't it great that a man who deserved to be in hell is going to heaven? Isn't that wonderful? And not only that, but the man's spirit. Now I can have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. This is wonderful. It was a good deed. It was good for his body, for his soul, and for his spirit. I remember one time when I was having meetings in Belfast almost 20 years ago. I was coming and this little lady said to me, she says, "You know, I would like you to call see my husband." I said, "Is he not saved?" "Oh," she says, "he's saved all right, but he can't come out. He's saved," she says, "about 2 years now, but he can't come out. Go and see him and he'll tell you all about it." So I went to see the man, and there he was. He looked to me to be about 80 years of age. But he wasn't. He was only 58. And you know, there he was lying with a great big blanket around him. And mind you, it was warm weather, but he was shivering with cold. And you know, as he lifted his hands, he began to shake and tremble, and he could hardly speak. And I said, "You're not well." And he whispered, "It was the drink. It was the drink." He says, "I practically drank myself to death." He said, "My wife had a terrible time with me." He says, "I learned to drink whenever I was about 14 years of age." And he said, "I was a man of the bottle and a whiskey and a wine drinker right through," he said, "until about a year and a half ago that God saved me." He said, "You know, I used to fall in the street at nights and lie there in the rain." And mind you, it rains plenty in Ireland. And there he was lying in the rain. And then the police would pass by about 3 o'clock in the morning and pick him up. and put him in a car and bring him home. His life, his health was destroyed. And then he began to weep. And he says, I wish to God I had got saved whenever I was a young man. He says, my body wouldn't be like this if I had got saved when I was young. In other words, sin had taken its toll. And sin takes its toll on everyone. And young people today are destroying their lives by drink, by vice, by drugs, and all these things, and putting themselves into bad health and into an early grave. And if they got saved, it would be a good deed done to their body. It would be good for them. A good deed. I remember one time I was saved when I was 16, and I was talking to another young man whenever he was 17. And he and I became great friends. And you know, we noticed that all our companions, this was years later, or was quite a number of years later, and we both began to think of our common friends. And you know, some of them are jailbirds, and some of them are drunkards, and some of them are this and that and the other. And we thank the Lord for saving us whenever we were young. It's a good deed that's done whenever you're saved. Not only for the body. The best thing that God could do for you tonight is to save that soul of yours, and he's willing to do it if you will only trust in him. And then see also that the Apostle Peter refers another to reference to this man. He says in verse number 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Look at him. He's standing, and he's whole. He's standing. Standing in testimony. See where he was standing? He was standing with the apostles. Before that, he couldn't stand. And anyway, his companions were the unsaved. Now he's standing with the apostles. There he's standing with those that are saved. He's standing in testimony. Isn't it lovely to stand in testimony with those that are saved, with those that have things in common? Here we are, the people of God, together, that have things in common, a common salvation, a common Savior that we have shared together. Isn't it lovely to stand in testimony and tell that dark world outside that I belong to Christ? That's the thing. The man is standing in testimony. And not only that, he's made whole. Oh, you know, isn't it wonderful that whenever you look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, those wonderful men use that metaphorically as the soul being healed, being made whole. Oh, it's beautiful whenever you have that. This is what we have in Isaiah 53 and what we have in 1 Peter chapter 2 and so on. And by his wounds we are healed. We are made whole. Every sin, every spot, every stain is washed away. I'm as holy as God can make me. And God does that through the Lord Jesus. Through the Lord Jesus. First of all, we have the preacher. Then we have this man who was healed. Then we have the Lord Jesus himself. Now we have only a few minutes to talk about this part of the sermon, but it is very, very precious. Let me see what the Apostle Peter is saying. He's pointing out that you builders, you men, have rejected this person. And he brings in those terms of rejection. He points out about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, should I say that Nazareth was a dirty little town? It was what you would call over here a town of fences. You know what I mean? As people who received stolen goods and then shipped them elsewhere. It was a town of ill repute, insomuch that it was a saying in those days that no good thing can come out of Nazareth. That's what Nathanael said. And so therefore, it was the Pharisees that coined up this phrase. And whenever they wanted to downgrade the Lord Jesus, they never called him Jesus of Jerusalem, although he was there many times. Nor did they call him Jesus of Capernaum, but they called him Jesus of Nazareth, associating him with this little town of ill repute. That is what the Pharisees called him. And that's what the Apostle Peter uses here in this beautiful way. He says, be it known unto the people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's what you called him. That's what you called him. And then he goes a little bit further and says, whom ye crucified. That's what you thought of him. You crucified him. That was your thought of this person. This was your conclusion. After all his works and kindness, after him going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, instead of giving him a throne, instead of giving him the place in your hearts, ye crucified him. Then he made the Old Testament to bear upon it. And here's what he said. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. The stone which was rejected. That the Lord knew in the Old Testament scriptures that this was going to happen. And the Apostle Peter is pointing out in very clear terms, you have rejected this Jesus. You have rejected this Savior. You have despised and rejected him. That was their attitude. But the Apostle Peter then brings out God's attitude. The first thing he says is that God hath raised him from the dead. Now if they put him to death, and God has raised him from the dead, it shows that they were not in agreement with God. That God disagreed with them altogether. Isn't it nice to agree with God? Isn't it nice to be on the same side as God? Isn't it nice to be on the winning side? And so he says, God raised him from the dead. You know, it's a very interesting study, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And if this were a ministry meeting, I could bring out 7 different reasons that God raised him from the dead. And I think that I could tell you 7 beautiful truths pertaining to the believers that all rests upon the resurrection. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just simply pointing out God raised him from the dead, which shows that God approved of Jesus of Nazareth. There's something about Jesus of Nazareth that God loved and approved of, so God raised him from the dead. The people are at variance with God. But then he didn't stop there. He says he has made him the head of the corner. Now that, of course, is the nation of Israel he's speaking about here. It's the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus is made head of all things. That's a different thing. That's over all the works of his hands. But the head of the corner speaks of Israel. And here's Israel. And here the very people have despised the Lord Jesus. This was their king that they have cast out. This is the head cornerstone that they have disallowed. Again, they're at variance with God. One day God's going to take this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and set him on the throne of Israel. And God's going to say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, as we have in Hebrews 1. The people are so different from God. And then he goes on a little bit further and said, you know, he's the only name through whom you can get saved. While you're turning away from the only Savior, there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Make a search. Make a search under heaven. Under the whole of the canopy of heaven. There's been great names born into this world. There's men had greatness thrust upon them. Men were born great and so on, as Shakespeare would say. But here's the thing. There's not one of them can save, only the Lord Jesus. If you think you can save yourself, you're mistaken. If you think the preacher can save you, you're mistaken. If you're thinking the President of the United States can save you, you're mistaken. If you think of any of those great rabbis or great preachers or teachers can save you, you're mistaken. There's only one person can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door, the only door. He's the door into heaven. The Apostle Peter's making that clear. Neither is there salvation in any other. He says, make a search, as it were. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I think the Apostle Peter was letting them know that in spite of all their religious learning, they needed to be saved. They needed a Savior in spite of all their learning on schooling, on memorizing of Scripture. They knew it just in the letter. You can know the Scripture inside out and be lost. You could be able to memorize Scripture and still be lost. You can know the Scripture in the letter, but not in the Spirit, you see. It's a question of not only knowing about Christ, but knowing Christ. It's a question of not only hearing about Him, but receiving Him that saves the soul. There must be that reception of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's the message. I'm going to stop now. He says, you know, He's busy now. He's busy now. He's saving. He's going to reign then. He's the head of the corner, but He's the Savior now. He's busy saving now. And one day He will be busy reigning. He's the only source of salvation. And while this is still the day of grace, on the day of salvation, the Apostle Peter was urging those men who despised the Lord Jesus to change their mind, to repent and turn to Him. But they did not. We know from the rest of the story that they did not. But one thing we do know, that God has used this little message, this sermon, down throughout the years. And there's many, many people I know, and many sure that I don't know, that they were reached unsaved by listening to that verse. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We trust that you will be included, that this verse will bring you to the knowledge of Christ. Now, thank you for listening to the gospel message, and shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for gathering us together under the sound of the gospel, under the sound of the name of the Lord Jesus, that name which is above every other name, that name in whom salvation is found. We think of what the angel said, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. We thank Thee.